Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord, we are blessed, encouraged, and overjoyed to be here in your presence. As we come to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the last couple weeks we've had this bulletin board set up downstairs, and we asked just this question: what do you seek to bring? What do you want to bring to Jesus this year, 2013? You could call it a New Year's resolution if you'd like, a spiritual one. But what gifts do we bring to Jesus? And there's a few of them. They're anonymous. I'm not going to tell you who wrote them, although some of them you might be able to tell. I don't know. Especially this one, sorry. To offer my time to complete 6 quilts for respite home. Some of you may know who wrote that. The other ones, you won't have any idea. Okay. To pray and keep others that are in need. Always need to work on my closer walk with our Lord Jesus. That's an excellent gift to bring to Jesus this year. Some of these are glittery, so I'm going to have sparkles all over me, but what else is new? I have a 6-year-old daughter. Okay. To start each day with a half hour or more of prayer and scripture reading. Specific, timely, very good. To be more patient and kind in all I do. How many other people could work on that? Just me? Okay. To offer more of my evening quiet time for prayer, meditation, and sacred reading. To offer more acceptance and generosity to others. Now, those are some very good thoughts, very admirable things to be working on. I commend all of you who added. Again, I have no idea who wrote those, but except for one of them. This is good stuff. New Year's resolutions. How many have experimented in them at some point in your life? Made a New Year's resolution at some point, some year, sometime. How many have them this year? I'm not going to make you share what they are. Okay. A few of you. That's good. New Year's resolutions get a bad rap. Because why? Why do they get a bad rap? Yeah, we don't keep them, right? Okay, so if we make them year after year and we never keep them, yeah, they get, you know, this sort of stigma attached to them. There are these things that we say that we're going to do that we never do. It helps if a New Year's resolution or any sort of goal is a SMART goal. Has anybody ever heard the acronym SMART in reference to goals or resolutions? Okay, SMART. I learned this in college. So if you want to be part of the way to a college degree or another one, listen carefully. SMART goals are specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and timely, or time-specific. Okay, so if we want to set a resolution, just set the timer to go and then revolution happens. No. SMART resolutions are specific. That is something you can latch on to. Not say, I want to grow closer to God. That is a wonderful resolution. It's not very specific, right? I want to grow closer. Specific, measurable, something that you can measure, right? I want to spend, right? There's one that said, I want to spend at least a half hour of time praying and reading scripture. That's a very specific and measurable goal. Achievable. You can set a very specific and measurable goal that is, there's no way you're ever going to achieve it because it's too lofty, right? I resolve to spend 6 hours reading scripture and praying every 12 hours of the day. So literally, half of all time will be, no. So it has to be achievable. Realistic, okay, also achievable. I think SMART, you know, they went with the acronym, and then there's a little bit of overlap there. Timely. So if it's a goal for 2013, you know, then you have a time-specific goal. Okay. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. That's just a little tip for you if you want to work on keeping a resolution. It's the beginning of the year. I know last week was the first Sunday of the year, but this year we're going to talk about what it means to turn over to a new year. We're going to talk about beginnings. And a primary beginning, perhaps what we think of the most, besides in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? That's a beginning that Christians think about, is the beginning of a person's walk with Christ, most often marked by baptism. The baptism of our Lord is very early in the Christian year because it is a beginning. It is a time to think about new birth, new life, and new beginnings. Now, often to us, when we think of baptism, signifies I've been bad and I want to be better. And I want Jesus' help in that. So in many ways, when we make a baptismal vow, we're in some ways making a new life resolution, right? Like it's been bad, and we want to turn over a new leaf. We want to follow Christ, and we want to do something new, not just for this year, but for the rest of our lives. In that way, it's similar to a resolution, but is it the same way? Is it the same thing? Is baptism exactly like a resolution? If so, how, and in what ways is it different? So today we're going to look at the ministry of John the Baptist, and we're going to look at his baptism of Jesus. So how would you, as a pastor, like, this just sort of blows my mind that somebody actually had to baptize Jesus, like take on that sacred act of baptizing Jesus, who is God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, it may not have been in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at that point because they didn't know that the Son was God. But anyway, Jesus, who was fully God, had the fullness of God dwelling inside of him, being baptized and clothed with God, is a wonderful, beautiful thing. So we're going to read this text. It's from Luke chapter 3. And we'll read verses 15 through 17, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 21 and read 21 and 22. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. We're almost getting to the point where I don't even have to put that on the screen, I think. Maybe. Soon. This passage tells us a lot of what baptism is about. It's something worth reflecting on. I imagine most of the people in this room have been baptized. I'm sure not everybody has. But it is sort of what we use to mark our connection to both Christ and his body, the church. It is the mark, the symbol, the sign of a Christian. So it's worth reflecting on. So what's baptism about according to this passage? Well, if we go back a little bit further in Luke chapter 3, we hear what John said his baptism was about. Because John was down in the Jordan River, he was baptizing. I mean, there were people lined up, he had crowds gathered, and he was baptizing them. And in verse 3 it says, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what's baptism about? It's about repentance and forgiveness. Repentance, I say every time I talk about repentance, I give this example, but the Hebrew word for repentance is shuv, shuv, which means turn. So you're going in one direction, and then you shuv, and you turn. It's a very alliterative word. No, onomatopoeic word. Onomatopoeia? It's a sound, a word that sounds like the meaning. Is that like buzz, zip, zap, right? The word itself sounds like the word it's describing. Onomatopoeia. Write it down. I had a shop teacher. My shop teacher in middle school made us learn that word. He said, well, people will be impressed, one, that you can say it, two, that you can spell it. So I'm not going to spell it for you. Onomatopoeia, yes. Shuv, turn. Turn from the ways that you were going and turn towards God. It's about repentance, and it's about the forgiveness of sins, this acknowledgement that life change doesn't happen unless we acknowledge our brokenness, that we need forgiveness, and that somehow in God we get to receive that forgiveness. Okay, what else is baptism about? Verse 16, John answered them all, I baptize you with water. How many people think of water when you think of baptism? Right? Yes, we all think of water and baptism because that's what we baptize with. It's what we see happening when somebody is baptized. They are either immersed fully in a tank of water, or they are sprinkled on their foreheads, or water is poured over their heads. Water is aligned with baptism. Baptism, the word baptizo, the Greek word, means to make wet. So literally, baptism is always associated with water one way or another. Water, verse 16. What else is baptism about? John talks about the baptism that Jesus will bring. And he says that baptism will have something to do with the Holy Spirit and fire. So I baptize with water, but one more powerful than me is going to come next. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. Like, this guy, like, you think I'm pretty awesome. I mean, the first verse said that people thought that John was the Messiah. They thought he was going to be like the next king. The guy that comes after me, this Jesus fellow, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and to tie his shoes. That's how great the next guy is going to be. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, if somebody said I was going to be baptized with fire, it'd be a little scary, right? Like, you're going to put fire on my head, right? If that's a literal thing, that's not something I want to be part of. Fire baptism, to be made on fire. That is not something anybody wants. But the Holy Spirit comes like fire, causes a person to burn. Has anybody ever experienced a moment where you're on fire? Anybody ever played basketball? Had a game where the announcer would have said, that dude is on fire, right? We say we're on fire because every shot you put up is going in the basket. Being on fire is associated with having something wonderful, something like fire coursing through your veins, right? You can't do any wrong when you're on fire, right? Okay, so that's the sort of thing that we're getting at. Baptism is about being filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that we are on fire in a good way. Okay. And then the other thing that talks about in terms of baptism is judgment, right? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable, there's that word again, fire. So somehow there's a judgment involved in baptism as well. No, it's not a judgment that you receive because of baptism. It is a judgment that you somehow escape through baptism. Okay. So that's what baptism is about, just real briefly, concisely, basically. So let me move to the next section, where Jesus is baptized. How many people think you can learn something from the event of Jesus being baptized? Probably we can. Jesus' baptism shows us a number of things. One is that he is one of the people. When all of the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Very basic, very simple sentence. Jesus did not demand to be baptized in separate water from the rest of the people. He could have demanded that. I mean, he didn't demand that this water is nasty. Take me somewhere else. Or can I have an in private session? No. All the people are gathered to be baptized. Jesus comes among the crowds, and Jesus is baptized just like everybody else. Now, these people were being baptized, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we don't believe that Jesus needed to repent or be forgiven of any sins. But he submitted himself to baptism. He came as one of the people. That is, when we enter the waters of baptism, when those people in the Jordan River enter the waters of baptism, we're entering the same waters he did. It's the same H2O. And that God's Spirit is somehow mysteriously active in those moments. So he's baptized as one of the people. He's also baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended. The Holy Spirit descended on him. So, John said that Jesus is going to bring the Holy Spirit, a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, Jesus, at his baptism, receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on him. Does that mean that Jesus, the Son of God, did not have the Holy Spirit before that moment? That is a theological question I will leave to you. Just don't have time to talk about it. Of course, he had the Holy Spirit coursing through his veins, but somehow, in some special and unique way, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism. It is a sign of the beginning of something new, a new ministry, a new call. And the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. Now, there's different translations that translate this different ways. But almost every artistic rendering I've ever seen shows, when they depict Jesus being baptized, what do they show falling on him? Easy question. A dove, yes. But it says that the Holy Spirit came in bodily form like a dove. So, there's another possibility. Perhaps the Holy Spirit comes in bodily form, in a form that looks just like Jesus. Fits Jesus' body, fits his frame exactly. And it descends on him like a dove, gently perching upon him as a bird would in a gentle, wonderful moment. I don't know. It could be that the people saw a dove come from heaven and land on him. But it could be that the Holy Spirit in some sort of bodily form landed on him and it was like a dove. It kind of, I don't know. I sort of know Greek, but I'm not an expert. And even if I was, there still would probably be confusion about that. But somehow, the Holy Spirit comes on him in bodily form. And then we have the voice of God. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Wonderful, beautiful words. And these words tie him to a couple different stories in the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham was asked to take his son and kill him. He's then spared. He does not end up having to kill his son Isaac. But that is the call. God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Take your son, your only son whom you love. This language is repeated in the voice of God at Jesus' baptism, perhaps as a foreshadowing of what Jesus will face. Right? To Abraham, those words, take your son, your only son, whom you love, were very ominous words because they meant that he was going to have to kill his son. And look what God says to Jesus right at his baptism. You are my son, whom I love. Now, Isaiah chapter 42 also has some very, very similar language that Luke and his readers would have been quite familiar with. Isaiah 42 verse 1 says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. Down to verse 4, till he establishes justice on earth and his teaching, and in his teaching the islands will put their hope. So, by God choosing to use these specific words, you are my son whom I love, with you I am well pleased, it harkens back to a couple of old stories. One about a son who is going to be sacrificed, and the other about a king who will reign in justice and righteousness. How's that for a good summation of what Jesus is about to embark on? Okay. Baptism. How is baptism like a New Year's resolution? When I baptize someone, or if anybody's baptized with the service that is in the Covenant Book of Worship, we ask these questions. Do you now desire to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? If so, say, I do. And then the person says, I do. So when we come to baptism, we resolve a few things. One, we resolve to have a desire to be baptized. Okay, that's an easy one because you get that over with right away. Proclaiming this covenant with Jesus Christ, do you renounce all the powers of evil and declare your opposition to a way of life in contradiction to the gospel? Now, that's confusing wording, and I'm going to change that someday. Do you declare your opposition to a way of life in contradiction to the gospel? Are you pro-gospel or anti-gospel? Do you renounce all the powers of evil? The point is that this is a fight, right? That a way of life in contradiction to the gospel is probably the easier life to live, and you are declaring opposition to that. Opposition to a life that is contrary to the gospel. The double negative thing is a little confusing. But that is what we promise. That is what we resolve to do when we are baptized, renouncing the powers of evil. Do you repent of your sins? Confessing Christ as your Savior and Lord, and living as his faithful disciple. Do you repent of your sins, turn from your sins, confessing Christ as Savior and Lord, and living as his faithful disciple? That's a lot going on there. Living as his faithful disciple. We resolve to live as a faithful disciple of Christ when we come to be baptized. Will you devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer? This is directly out of Acts chapter 2, the end of that chapter. When we are baptized, we resolve, we make a resolution to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, that is, to the Holy Scriptures, to fellowship, to being part of a community, to the breaking of bread, to celebrating the sacraments and also sharing meals with brothers and sisters in Christ, and to prayer. It's a resolution. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, will you do all in your power to participate fully in the life of this congregation, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Participating fully in the life of a congregation, doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly These are things that we resolve, resolutions we make when we come to be baptized. Now, if you're baptized as an infant, things are a little bit different, but basically, mom and dad are resolving to do all of these things on a child's behalf. I'm not going to go through that whole liturgy at this point, but when we look at the things that we vow to do in baptism, there are elements of it that are like a resolution. But baptism would not be very helpful, very beneficial, if it were not rooted, not in our own effort and our resolution and willpower to do something good, but in God's grace. That is where it starts. The language that comes up constantly throughout the baptism service is that this happens through the covenant of grace. When you're speaking of infants and younger children, you baptize them through the covenant of grace. When we talk about believers who have professed faith in Jesus, baptism happens through the covenant of grace. A covenant is a promise. It's a promise that is declared in blood between God and his people. And that is a covenant and a promise that is rooted in grace, that is rooted in forgiveness, that is rooted in mercy, that is rooted in God giving us something that we do not deserve. That is the foundation, the starting point of our baptism. We can resolve to do all the things we want. We can shove all we want. But ultimately, it all has to start and end with the grace of God. He is the one that enables, that enacts the moment of baptism, who pours his Holy Spirit into us. And as grace, baptism is the gift, if we think of it like I was speaking, of the Holy Spirit in bodily form descending like a dove. It is an experience of a Holy Spirit body fitted just for us, that we might be clothed with God. The Bible uses this word, this language a lot too, being clothed in God's presence. That in baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit in this beautiful way, in a way that's fitted just for us, that somehow God has carved a niche out for us to go. And the voice of God's grace. God said of his son Jesus, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Do you think his voice is any different when you, his sons and daughters, are baptized, when you come to the Lord, when your brother, when your sister, when your daughter, when your granddaughter, when your grandson, when your uncle, when your aunt, when your niece and your nephew come to be baptized? Do you think God changes the wording? He's all right. I'll take him. You are my children whom I love. With you I am well pleased. It is grace. It is gift. It is God pouring himself in to a person. So what we have here is a bit of a synergy, because baptism is a resolution. It is our promise to do something, but it is grace. It is gift. It's Christmas morning. It's New Year's Day. It's a gift that I didn't pay for, that somebody gave me, and I don't have to pay them back. It is, I'm going to get on that treadmill 3 times a week for the coming year. It is both. It is a graceful resolution. Failure to begin with gift consciousness stops a lot of resolutions before they start. Okay? If we don't begin a resolution with some idea that we have been given something and that the resolution itself is somehow a gift, then we're never going to do it. If it's just a burden, I really should do that. I really should. I mean, how many of you have done great things in your life out of sheer reluctant duty? You may have gotten some jobs done. You may have done some important things. we thrive, we're alive when it's not just, oh crap, I gotta do that. Gift consciousness, the idea that all is gift, that all is grace, can set us up for some good things. Grace and gift are always the bedrock of Christian practice. Right? No matter how hard you see someone working, no matter how wonderful Christian you see somebody and you think, oh man, they just do this wonderful stuff, it is always, 100% of the time, rooted in gift and the grace of God. It is never because one person has all the answers and is perfect. It may look that way, but grace and gift are always the bedrock of Christian practice. So, I have a graceful resolution for us. It's rooted in our baptismal covenant, our baptismal vow, and maybe it's something that we need to be reminded of. I'll read it, and then if you choose to, we can read it together. Well, we will read it together, but you don't have to. Not everybody has to participate. By the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and each other, we renounce evil, repent of sin, confess Him as Savior and Lord, and devote ourselves to Him and the practices of His church. It's a summary of the baptismal covenant that we make when you are baptized into this church. It's similar to a baptismal covenant you would enter into in any church. And no matter how you look at it, we look at one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So whether you took your baptismal covenant somewhere else here, baptism is baptism, God is God, Christ is Christ. By the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and each other. To fulfill our baptismal covenant, we need the grace and mercy of Christ. We need Him for us to repent. We need Him for us to live in this way, to live as His disciples. We also need the grace and mercy of one another. And we also need to show grace and mercy to one another. How many people have come to know Christ, said that they believe in God, and then run into a problem with either a church or some people from a church and walked away and never wanted to come back again? Has that ever happened? Too often we encounter lack of grace and mercy in our churches, or we don't want to give any grace or mercy to our churches or the people in our churches. But it's required. It is required, and it is part of what it means to be part of this thing, this body of Christ that we are baptized into. So, if you so desire, let's stand. Everybody can stand. You don't have to say the words, though. Don't want to compel anybody into a vow. But maybe we can resolve this together for the coming year. A vow rooted in our baptism, rooted in the reality that Jesus Christ was the first one baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that His Spirit now is living and at work in us, calling us to do His work in the world. So let us together read. By the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and each other, we renounce evil, repent of sin, confess Him as Savior and Lord, and devote ourselves to Him and the practices of His church. Amen. Let us pray. God, we are thankful for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, for the gift of life, for the gift of baptism. We're delighted to be received into Your community. We're delighted to be forgiven and cleansed of our sin. God, clothe us with Your Holy Spirit. Speak to us Your voice of encouragement, Your voice of love, Your voice of mercy. Remind us that we are Your sons and daughters whom You love and that You are pleased with us. That it starts there. God, speak to our hearts. Make us new Make us alive with your Spirit. In the strong name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.